you know, require you got to be a member, you got to be this, or you got to be that. But at the beginning of the year, hopefully right away in January, would love to start a parenting Bible study. And that parenting Bible study would primarily be for parents with younger children. Now, that's going to be the focus. Obviously, you know, there's older children that we could deal with and talk about how to help them and to parent them. But this focus is going to be on for parents with younger children. And some of you may be getting started off in your parenting. For others, maybe they've been parenting a little bit, you know, and you've got some that are growing through the ranks. But the point is for a parenting class for younger children. The Bible study is not for the younger children, it's for the parents, okay? And I want to encourage you, if you fit into that category, no matter who you are, that you would prayerfully consider that, that it would be a good thing. There's something for all of us to learn. And certainly parenting is a journey that you go through, and as you go, you learn more, and you discover how much you don't know, and how much you're doing wrong, and what you need to change. But it's certainly a burden on my heart, our hearts, that we do that. And so if you are parents of young children, one child, whoever, how many, now that would be for you. If you're here tonight hearing that, that would be for you. And then others that might not be here that would fit into that category. Many of you, you say, well, Pastor, I don't fit into that category. And you're right, but would you pray for that, that we would get a group of people that would come to that. It'd be a good opportunity to learn about this tremendous opportunity of taking a small child and raising them up to serve the Lord and to share the truth with them. And so we want to encourage you to prayerfully consider that. We want you to be a part of that. And the rest of us, let's pray concerning that. All right, let's take our Bibles to a book that we don't typically go to. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and go to the book of Titus. Did you go to Titus? Titus is close to the end of the Bible, okay? So if you're not, you say, where's Titus? Go close to the end. After the Timothys, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. So that portion of the scriptures there. So close to the end, the small book of Titus. There's only three chapters in Titus. And so we're looking at this small book as Paul writes to Titus and gives him some instruction on some things. Before we get into Titus, what can we do to help change lives? I really ask you that question. What can we do to help change lives? Honestly, this can be very frustrating. It can be hard when you have people in your life that you care for. I mean, obviously, that's where it starts, right? If you want to help change your life, it's because you care about those people. You love those people. People in your lives, and probably every one of us in this room fits into this category. I don't know anybody that just doesn't have anybody around that they don't care about, that their life, you know, you're praying that their life would change or turn around, or that they could be the God-fearing individuals that they need to be. And we care about people. But it's hard because you want to be able to do it. You want to be able to have them do it. And yet, we really can't control their lives. Now, of course, you know, there's parenting, and you can try to influence your children, and to a certain extent, you can make them do certain things. But we're not talking about just making somebody do something. We want their heart to be given towards a certain thing, given to the Lord. How do we do that? Because, you know, we can go up to somebody and tell them and tell them and tell them, and that's not going to change the heart. That's not going to do it. And so that's the question for this evening, is what can we do to help change a life? And I know you around the room here this evening, you've got the people who maybe you're thinking of. In some cases, it could be a relative, a sibling, maybe that lives somewhere else, maybe people in your family that are in other parts of the country or world. Maybe there's There's coworkers, people that you really care about, that you'd love to see them change. Now, I will say this, that I would say this probably, this would apply to people that you'd love to see their lives changed by way of trusting Christ. The biggest event, right? I mean, that's going to be the biggest thing. Lives changed to Christ, which we understand and believe in our church because the Word of God teaches that in order to have a life for the Lord, we've got to give our lives to the Lord in surrendering truth, surrendering ourselves and our destination to the Lord. Before we came to trust in Christ, we were individuals that were looking to our way, or if I could say man's way, to get a desired result. And of course, we know from the scriptures that that desired result is eternal life in heaven. It would be foolish for a person to, and I would say this, ignore truth, to say that they aren't afraid of going to hell. My friend, I want to tell you, that is naive, and it's not truth. It's kind of like I said this morning, to deny, whether it's the chair, or to deny the truth of the fact of God is foolish. To deny the fact and truth of hell is also untruth. It's foolish. It's false. The Bible teaches of hell. The Bible shares in all kinds of places about the reality of hell. Now, hell is something that we don't like to think about. I'll be honest with you. I don't like to think about hell. You ever taken time to think about hell? It's disturbing. It's disturbing for an individual that has not secured the ticket to escape hell. It's disturbing. But honestly, it's disturbing for an individual that has. And by the way, that ticket is none other than Jesus Christ. There's not a thing a person can do. You can work for the things of God and end up in hell. Because God never put as a prerequisite in the scriptures to work to escape hell for us. The reality is when we reject God's truth on how to get to heaven, and by the way, that's only through the person of Jesus Christ. Our eternal destination is hell unless guilty until proven innocent. And the only way to be innocent, of course, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you all understand that? That's contrary to what the world teaches. The world teaches and religion teaches. Listen to this because it's so important. Religion and the world teach that our way, man's way, and whatever way it is okay. That if we put our faith and trust in whatever it is, that we can get to that destination through doing things. And it's devastating to think through how many church services went on today that was the focus. That's a sad thought. How many religions gathered, and the emphasis was put on doing things in hopes that get them to heaven. The Bible says, it's for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's the hope, friend. If you're here tonight listening, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the hope. It's not anything you can do. It's amazing how many people I've talked to about the scriptures and I've went through it. And Then I'll ask them a question just to see, not trying to trip them up, but just to see, are you getting it? Are you understanding? And I'll often ask this question after we've gone through the fact that it's only through Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You go through that whole thing and you say, so, and I'm just going to use the word, you know, Jim here. Okay, say that Jim's sitting here and I'm going through the scriptures with Jim. And we talk through everything and I say, okay, Jim, I got a question for you. So is there anything to do? We've already reviewed this, that Jesus is the only way. What he did, the finished work on the cross was good enough. He said, it is finished. You know, we've gone through all the gospel thoroughly. And at the end of that, I say, Jim, is there anything? What would you say, Jim? Is there anything that you can do to improve upon what Jesus has already done on the cross so that you can better your chances to get to heaven? It's amazing how many people say, yeah, it's good for me to go to church, and it's good for me to put money in the offering plate. It's good for me to raise a good family. It's good for me. And so when I hear that, I got to start over. Because what's missing is the fact it's not our works. Our works don't get us to heaven. Are our works valuable? Well, as an individual that has already trusted in Christ, our works are valuable. Our works aren't valuable if we haven't trusted in Christ. You're going to send us to hell. As we're saved, as we're placing, as we are making a transaction, I am choosing to place my dependence upon Jesus and what he did. When I depend upon him, you know, I like to use this illustration with people that I'm sharing the gospel with. Okay, right now, I am placing my dependence upon this chair. Today's the day for chair illustrations, okay? Right now, you can all see this. I am choosing to place my dependence right here. Do you all see that? You can sit here and watch me for 10 years, and you're not going to all of a sudden wake up, open your eyes, and I'm going to be there. Salvation is not a process that I just end up in a certain place. If you watched me for 10 years and I stay right here, where am I going to be in 10 years? Go ahead. Right here. If I'm going to end up in this chair, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to make a choice to place my dependence on this chair. And I would have to say, this is where I'm placing my dependence now. You see, that is a transaction, folks. Salvation does not occur over a time of just getting to know who God is and just becoming a person. There's got to be a point in time where I stop and I say, wait a second, my works, whether good or bad, my ways, my religions, all this stuff that I'm trying to do to get to heaven are never going to get me there in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. It's never going to happen. In order to be able to go to heaven, I've got to turn from my way, and I've got to say, Jesus, it's your way, because you're the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm going to now place my dependence on Jesus. I am trusting Jesus to get to heaven. Does everybody understand that? That's the way of salvation. And there's no way that you can just automatically float over a period of time. There's got to be a time when you say, no more of me, this is Jesus. That's what salvation is. You're not going to come to that. You might start to understand it more. It might start to make more sense. But there's got to be a time and place where I decide my dependence is on Jesus, not me. Folks, I want to tell you something. We've got to make that, because God, we don't know when Jesus is going to return. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hell is going to come. There's going to be a time where people are going to stand before the great white throne of judgment, and that's unsaved people that have never trusted in Jesus Christ, and they will give account of all the sins that they have committed and their rejection of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a judgment coming, and we don't like to think about that, but it's coming. There's going to be a day of reckoning. We've got to make the choice to place our dependence upon Jesus Christ. We've got to make our choice to choose Jesus. Understanding it's not our way, it's not man's way, it's not the world's way, and it's not religion, it's Jesus. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a work. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I ask you tonight, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? Has there been a transaction time where you say, you know, it's Jesus, not me? I urge you tonight to make that decision. Now, we're in Titus chapter 3, and one of the passages that speaks so well of this, I quote it for you almost every time, I purposely did it tonight, is Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Are you familiar with that verse? If you listen to my preaching, you are, because I say it all so often. I want you to turn to Titus chapter 3, but we're not going to look at verse 5 right away. We're asking the question, what can we do to help change lives? What can you do? And you're thinking of that coworker. You're thinking about that relative. You're thinking about that son or daughter. You're thinking about that neighbor. And I don't know who you're thinking of, okay? But we're thinking of these people. And I hope this is going to be help to you. We're going to take one of the most familiar verses concerning salvation and not works. And when I share you the context of this, it's going to bring a whole new light to it. And I think it's a good salvation verse, but I think there's a whole lot for us Christians in this passage that we miss, even when we just quote Titus 3, verse 5. So let's start in verse 1. Let me read this to you. Here's just some instructions that Paul gives to Titus. Put them in mind, or be thinking, to be minded to do this, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Okay, you can see what Paul is doing here. He's given, like Paul normally does, a lot of times he'll establish doctrine, truth, and then he gets very practical. Titus chapter 3, he's been very practical right now. He's just given them, he's given the people that are receiving this some very practical truth. Titus is being instructed with some specific things here. So he's not, there's nothing else that we got to figure out. He's just clear instructions. So he's saying, I want you to be minded to obey those that have been put in rulership, leadership over you, to obey them, to be ready to do good work for them. Notice as he goes on, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And he continues, well, let's read verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I will tell you, you probably are scratching your head and say, what in that passage is telling me how that I can behave in order to change other people's lives? It was in there, and I want to share it with you because this is a tremendous thought that is there. First of all, I want you to see this. There are always people around us in our ministry or our families or our lives that have issues, okay? That's true because we're all people. Anytime you're with other people, you're going to see issues. Your wife, husbands, has issues. Your husbands, ladies, they have issues. Parents, your children have issues. Children, your parents have issues. Neighbors, your neighbors have issues. Your coworkers have issues. Your pastor has issues. We all have issues. There are people around us that have struggles. Implied in this passage are people that have struggles. You say, where is it implied? Because we see that to speak evil of no man, why would we speak evil of somebody? Because they have issues. Does that make sense? There are people. That's why we're tempted to speak evil, is because they have issues. In fact, let's go through that list of things here. You know, obviously there's evil, and so we're instructed not to speak evil of people. You say, but Pastor, it's the truth. Right, but it's the truth of all of us that we have evilness about us, right? And God says, don't speak evil. But the first point I want you to see is there's going to be people around you that have issues, okay? So he says, you know, don't speak evil, but there's evil. Are there contentions? Contentions would be misunderstandings and even fightings. And we've got a couple words here that are very similar to that. But there are contentions. We know there's contentions because God says, don't brawl, okay? I mean, honestly, if we lived in a perfect world where everybody was perfect, there were no issues, there would be no instruction not to brawl. Does that make sense? I don't have to teach my kids not to fight if they never did anything wrong. The reason why we fight is because of pride. Only by pride cometh contention. So because we're sinners, there's going to be fighting. We see here, first of all, that there's going to be people. It's a fact that there's going to be people that we have to deal with, that we have to help, that we've got to, you know, that we're wanting to make a difference in their lives. And these are some of the people maybe that you're thinking about, that you are here tonight hoping to get some help in how to behave yourself so that they can be influenced in the things of the Lord. We see that there obviously is some sort of strife and pride with people because we're instructed to be gentle, right? We're instructed to be gentle with them. So there must be some strife or we're tempted to be rough, right? And so there's certainly strife. There's certainly pride because we're instructed to be humble. Again, without these things, we don't need the instruction, but there's obviously this area of pride. It is a fact that there will always be people around us that are different or have their issues. That's the first thing that I want you to see. Let's go right to the second thing, okay? So it's assumed when we read verse 1 and 2, especially verse 2, when we're getting these instructions that there are issues. That's the first thing. Let's go right away to the second thing. Our normal response is what? Now here it's kind of assumed again. What is our normal response to evil? Go ahead and tell me from this passage, what's our normal response? To speak evil of. That's what he says. Honestly, all of my notes, this is the strangest set of notes you've ever saw. It's just a bunch of points. I hardly have anything else but besides just a very basic outline. So you're helping me go right down through this, so there's no guesswork here. Just look down at the passage, okay? Easy. If there's evil, what do I naturally do? It's listed here in verse 2. I naturally what? Speak evil of. All right, somebody does something wrong, somebody does something that I don't like, and our natural tendency is to speak evil of them. That's what we naturally do. That's what we have a tendency to do. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that if somebody has a problem and we speak evil of them, it's going to help them correct their behavior? What's the answer? I want to tell you something. It's not going to work. That is not what God is saying here. Hey, if they're evil, make sure and let them know and speak evil of them. Talk bad about them. Maybe they'll change. I want to tell you something. That is not God's plan to get things right by talking bad about somebody else. You're concerned about somebody else. The thing is not to go to your other neighbor across the road and to talk bad of the neighbor in hopes that he's going to change because you're talking bad about him. No way. And it's the opposite of what God says here. Okay, so the natural tendency is to speak evil of. When there are contentions, what is the natural tendency for us to do? What's the answer? Look down at the scriptures. What does it say? Yeah, we brawl. We fight. When there are contentions, our natural tendency is to fight back. All right, so you have that person that you're trying to win over. You're trying to help them. I'll tell you what's not going to work. Fighting back. It's not going to work. And this passage tells us not to do it. By the way, this passage does tell us what to do. But the answer is not to fight back. Getting in a fight is not going to win that person over. In fact, he says, don't do it. Don't fight with that neighbor. Don't fight with that coworker. Don't fight with that. Don't fight them. That is not going to win them over. But that isn't that our natural tendency, though? When somebody is hard-headed, when somebody comes at you like this, our tendency is to go back like this. I'll tell you, as an individual, that is my tendency. That is my natural tendency, which is wicked and fleshly. When somebody does wrong, my tendency is to fight back. If someone says something mean to me, my natural tendency would want to. Now, hopefully I've gotten some victory in this, but my natural fleshly tendency when I was born was to fight back and to say something right back to them and to get in a brawl. That's natural. It's natural when somebody is proud with me, and by the way, I'm saying me, it's all of us. When somebody is proud around us, what is our natural tendency? To be proud also and to defend ourselves. And that's exactly what's going on in this passage. You know, he says, what's our normal response when there's strife? And what does he say? Now he says to be gentle. He gives the positive. But what would be the opposite of gentle? Give me a word. Rough, okay? Our natural tendency is to be rough with somebody, not gentle. I want to tell you something. It's a difficult thing when somebody is rough with me to be gentle to them. Do you catch what I'm saying? It's hard. But God's given instruction here. That's not the way to handle it. Roughness with a rough person isn't going to work. It's got to be different. Remember, God called us to be salt and light. Salt and light are significant because they're different. Okay? They're different. When somebody is proud, what do we respond with? What do we naturally respond with? We already answered this one. We respond with pride. Somehow we think that these things will solve the situation. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, the only answer is what's about to be given. The only answer. It's an exclusive answer. You say, how am I going to respond to the people in my life? Well, the first answer is not by fleshly works. It's not going to work for you to get upset with them. You got a wayward whoever. I'll tell you something, it's not going to work to be upset with them. Question, and you don't need to raise your hands. Have you tried that? I have. I've tried it. We think we get deceived very easily that we think that that's gonna, you know, when they do this, we think that this is gonna happen. It's gonna work. It never works. It never works. In fact, the battle just heats up and it just gets more out of control. You know, the speaking, the whatever. As a father, it has never worked for me to go in any one of my kids' rooms and confront an issue with anger and being harsh. Like, it's never worked. But that's the natural tendency, okay? So we see normal responses to do that. I so much want you to be thinking about the people in your life that you're saying, boy, I'd just love to see a difference in them. They might be people that you are with every day in your household. They might be people that you go to work with every day. They might be people that you occasionally see. They might be some people. Maybe it's children that live away now and that are, you know, hundreds of miles apart, thousands of miles apart. You say, what am I going to do to make a difference? This is what doesn't work, okay? Is that clear? This doesn't work. It's not going to work to get in a shouting match with them. It's not going to work to put your fists up. It's not going to work to butt heads. It's not going to work to speak evil up. It's not to work. You know, I'll tell you, let's just take, it never, and this is for parents, okay? A little parenting help here. When your child does something wrong, you don't sit there and look at him and call him. You know, to tell your boy maybe that is not acting right, to look at him and point your finger and say, you are a naughty boy, is going to destroy them. You hear that? You are a liar. You are lying is wrong, and you've done this. But pointing, you see, that kind of stuff just brings the cobra heads higher and harder. this doesn't work. So whoever the people are you're thinking of, you say, okay, I've been harsh with them. I've battled them. You've combated them. This is what doesn't work. And that's why Paul is writing Titus. It's not going to work. It doesn't work. So don't do that. Now he takes a little bit of an interlude from this. He says this is not... Now again, he doesn't say it in that direct way. He doesn't say this doesn't work, but he says don't do this. Then he takes a little interlude, and this is so important. He says, don't do this. In fact, I want you to step back just for a moment, and I want you to think about your past. I want you to think about where you have come from. He says in verse 3, for we ourselves were sometimes... It's interesting. You say, Pastor, we're talking about them. I'm talking about my neighbor. I'm talking about them. It's not, you're getting it wrong here. Paul, it's not my issue. We're talking about my neighbor. We're talking about my coworker. We're talking about my children. We're talking about my parents. We're talking about whoever. Paul, you've gotten it wrong. He says, now wait a second. I want you, and you're the supposedly the right one. You're the one trying to help. You're the one that cares. He says, but just remember, you were there also. You know, one of the most humbling things that I have that I swallow sometimes in my parenting. I can easily get on any one of my children about something they need to change, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit knocks on my door and says, you either do or you have had that same problem. How many of you are thankful for a loving, merciful, and patient God that has spent every single moment of your life bringing you to where you're at today? Are you thankful for that? You think about that. Now I'm going to pick on Pastor Dan here for just a moment. And this is not the case. I'm just going to pick on him, okay? Let's just say he's a lot younger than I am, okay? You thought that he was closer to me, but he's a lot younger than I am. Just kidding. Amen. Oh no. We got things to talk about tomorrow, okay? It would be easy for me to be, you know, as I am Pastor Dan's pastor, it would be easy for me to look at what he does or doesn't do and to be critical of that, to shake my head. And all I have to do is remember when I was young, when I did those same things. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things that I did wrong when I was younger, and I still do. I'm not trying to say that I don't. You see the perspective? It's so easy to expect everybody else to be where we're at. But I'm glad that whether it was parents or pastors or whoever, I'm glad that over a long period of time, I have come to where I'm at. I mean, Melissa and I have spent so much time remembering back to what we were when we first got married and what we were not. And how over a long period of time, the Lord has slowly brought us to learn different things. And by the way, that's the love of God that we're about ready to talk about. It's that brings us to change. If I would have had a pastor right away that stomped on my life, telling me everything and how bad I did and how, I tell you what, it would have just been a discouragement. It's not the brawling, it's not the fighting, it's not the pride, it's not the looking down and doing that. That is not going to work. But here Paul says, take a step back and just get into reality that you have been there as well. And he goes through a list of things. He says, remember that you were foolish. Now that's hard to swallow, but that's the truth. He said, listen, You know, and isn't it so amazing? We look at other people that are not where we're at and we say, those foolish people. Think about it. Some of you sit right here in this church and you look around at what others do and don't do and whatever, and you say, foolish people, and you shake your head. I want to tell you something. And Paul says, well, we're going like this. Hold on, Mr., Mrs. So are you. And he says, foolish. Foolish. Do you realize none of us in this room are better than anyone else? We're coming along a journey, and we're thankful for a merciful God that's bringing along us in our journey, and we need to be patient. There's a whole lot better things than brawling and speaking evil of. There's a whole lot better. So it's an attitude. In fact, so the people that you've got in mind right now, Paul is saying, step back and get your mind off of them and just think about what you were for just a minute. Foolish. Disobedient. You know, it's so easy to look at other people and say, they're so disobedient. I don't understand why they don't follow God. And so are you. And in fact, some of us can't even put it in the past. And so some of us are. See that? Listen, you say, Pastor, I came tonight because I care about these people in my life. And what can I do? What behavior can I have to help them? And I'll tell you, don't respond the way we've just gone over. Take a moment to reflect in your life some things. Take a moment to look back at who you were or are. That is a prerequisite to seeing them come to the Lord. Step back and examine your own self. It's amazing. When we get right, other people get right. You know, how many times in my life I have been the one to apologize. Isn't it amazing when somebody else does something wrong, all we think about what they have done? And we sit there and wait for them to apologize. And we wait and wait. And boy, I hope they come to reality. And as you sit there and pace and do all this stuff and huff and puff and all this stuff. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit starts going like this. And our huffing gets a little slower and our puffing gets a little slower. And all of a sudden, it just takes a little bit of time. And all of a sudden, we recognize all the problems that we just did and things that we said that were wrong. And we start to calm down a little bit. And before it's all said and done, we've got the focus on ourselves now and saying, you know, I have combated this problem, maybe legitimately a problem, but I've done all this, and I've got issues. You know, every time I have recognized that, and the Holy Spirit has shown me, and I took the first step, and I went back and say, you know, I was wrong. I should not have responded or reacted that way. Do you know what almost always comes from that? That other person says, you know what, I was wrong too. Almost always, and especially as the husband, as the man, as the father of the home, when I recognize my sin, it's so much easier for other people to submit and recognize their sin. I want to tell you something. It's important that we step back, like Paul is suggesting here, and saying, wait a second. Look in your own eye. You remember what Matthew tells us, the Gospels? We need to look at our own self. Deceived. He uses the word deceived. Look, go ahead and look at it for yourself. Foolish, disobedient, deceived. You know, you can look around at the rest of the congregation or the rest of your family. You can look around at other people and say, they're so deceived and they're so. So are you. So are you at times. We need to stop being so critical of these people. We need to stop picking them apart. Stop with all this stuff. And wait a second, let's analyze the truth here. We were serving divers lusts and pleasures. You know, we can be so critical about other people that don't have the right priorities and this and that and all this stuff. And wait a second, stop picking on those people. This is going a little bit a different direction than maybe what you thought tonight. Wait a second. I should understand because I'm the same wicked, fleshly person. Yeah, right. There's no worse flesh than in flesh. Do you understand that? There's not any person's flesh that's any better than anybody else's flesh. All flesh is bad. So there's nobody else that's any better. Living in malice and envy. I mean, these are harsh words here. This was you. God is describing you now. He's not describing them. Living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And here's the question, folks. Everybody listen to this. Here's the question. And how did God react to your issues? He calls them to remember. Wait a second. I want you to stop focusing on them. Focus on you. This is a discouraging part of the passage. We start looking disobedient, deceived, hateful. Oh, man, this is who I was. And then the question. And how did God react with you? So take a moment and examine that. How did God react with you? Because every one of you were everything plus more of what this other person that you're struggling with is. Again, every one of us in this room have all these issues, have had and maybe have all these issues. Every one of us, if every one of us before salvation stood in a line and end to end and God went down the line, he wouldn't find any one of us any better than any. All guilty of every one of these things. Every one of us. Don't deceive yourself. Every one of us. All guilty. So now, that person that you're thinking and that you care about, that you're praying for, that you're trying to help, is in the same line as you. See, that's the perspective right there, is everybody needs to get in a line this way, not this way, this way. We're all in the same boat. And now the question is posed, and what did God do with you? And guess what? It's going to be the answer of how we respond to the people in the same line. And so we read. So how did God respond to us? Did He speak evil of us? I'm going back through the list again. Did God speak evil of us? No. Did He brawl with us? Was God rough with us? And this is all because we're sinners and we're all against Him. Did God brawl with us? No. Did He respond with pride? So what was God's loving response? All right, let's look at the passage. Verse 4. And there's a list of things here. But after that, what's the first one? Kindness. There's the first one. His response was not speaking evil. His response was kindness. By the way, this is the list that you need to be taking down for how you need to behave in order to help that person. Number one, kindness. God in His kindness. I want you to think about God's kindness just for a moment. God is kind. The word kind is a very gracious word. It has its roots in graciousness. Kind is not just smiling. It's a gracious word, meaning it's a gifting word. It's a giving word. He was kind. But after the kindness, this was God's. Remember, what's the picture here? We're all in a line, guilty. Every one of us has turned our back against God. We're all sinners. All rebelled against God, doing our own thing. And what was God's response? He didn't go down the line and said, no, He was kind. He gifted and He gave. He had the smile. He had the tenderness. But after that, the kindness of God. The kindness and love. Love. We go to 1 Corinthians 13 and see all the things of love. And we don't have time tonight to do that. But we read about love. And I'll tell you what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, love is this. Selflessness and sacrifice. You know what God wants for us and how to respond? He wants us to respond to those people as kindness. He wants us to respond with love. That means charity. 1 Corinthians 13, that's being selfless. It's not me, and I'm going to care about you and your things. You say, come on, Pastor, this is not how that person's going to get right. It's what God worked for God. It was what His way was. It's how you came to Him. You say, does it work? What do you think? Does it work? It's the only reason why any of us are saved in this room. If God would have been harsh, if He'd have been rough, if He would have been like this, if He had fought with us, if He had spoken evil of us, none of us would have gotten saved. None of us. None of us would have responded in that way. All we would have done is fought Him more. But that's not what God did. Kindness, love. The love of God. Our Savior toward man appeared. Here we see a third element. He gave us salvation. Our Savior. He brought to us salvation. He brought to us redemption. Wow. Redemption through sacrifice, substitution, grace, mercy, where He shed His blood. We look down, verse 6, where He shed on us abundantly. Talking about the mercy, grace. And He shed that to us. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. I don't know if you're getting the picture here. We're standing on a line here. We've done wrong. We've gone against Him. And instead of all the harsh things, He was kind. He was loving. He gave us salvation. He shed on us His mercy and grace. And He gave us to be sons and heirs of life eternal. Hold on, let's look up here. That doesn't make sense with this individual. That really doesn't make sense. They need more than that. You're saying, preacher, that I'm supposed to go out and be kind and love and gentle and patient and forgiving and selfless and whatever with this person? Honestly, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 is all about that. You see, we quote it as a verse, and I do, and it's not taken out of context to say it. We think of Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 as simply a verse to show people that it's not works that we're saved, it's God's grace. And that is very true, but it's settled right down into a passage that is saying, listen, how to help people is not by this. And He says how you help people is by responding the way Christ did for us. And He said that responding had nothing to do with our works. He responded that way, and it's not by works of righteousness which we have done that He was this way. Does that make sense, what Titus 3:5 is all about? That wasn't it. It's not our works that we've received this. So it is context to use that verse with salvation, because it's all about salvation. But can I tell you, it's all about dealing with other people. It's not, it had nothing to do with their works. Listen, your neighbor, your son or daughter, your parents, your whoever, the way to deal with them is not those other things that it said here. The way to deal with them is the love of God. The love of God that He gave to us. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me, in the context of being a soul winner and winning souls. We love Him because He first loved us. When we step out in love, love responds. And that's what we need to see. It is nothing to do with their good or even bad works. Has everything to do with what God has done for us. So, in wrapping things up, you say, so Pastor, how does this really help me? Because I'm praying for them. What can I do? My most simple answer, but my biblical answer, is this. You need to show the love of God to them in their lives. That is the only thing that will bring people back. That's all you can do. It's not going to be your arguing. It's not going to be your fighting. It's not going to be your brawling. It's not going to be your harsh words. It's not going to be your pride. It's not going to be... It's not going to be being a do-better, you know, and just showing, well, I'm going to show them how they're not acting and how... That's pride. You see, we can, as humans, our natural tendency is to do so many things. And the hardest thing to do is what's being presented here in Titus chapter 3. The hardest thing is to show that love. You know, it's hard when that person shows up and they've done wrong, and to be kind and gentle and patient, just like Jesus did. But I'll tell you something, that is the very thing that God uses to bring you, and it's the very thing that God will use to bring them back to Him. The love of God. My friends, I want to tell you something. This is a powerful passage. We've got to use it in the right way. And I believe the most practical and the most contextual and biblical and doctrinal way to apply this is simply how we deal with other people. And I've known this passage, but again, looking at it, Melissa and I were talking about it. She actually was the one that brought it to my mind. She said, I was reading this. It's so amazing. And I said, I got to preach that. That is amazing. And put that together. But this is how we deal with people. If you care about them, then this is what you're going to do. You're going to say, listen, I'm going to pattern my love after God's pattern, after His pattern. I'm going to love them. That is God's answer. Every time in Scriptures, that's always His answer, is love. And the men sang about the love of God this morning, and it's amazing. The other song, the love of God. The love of God. It's what brought you to Him, because you were foolish. You were disobedient. You were deceived. You were. But God in His love, you saw that love and you responded. I'm going to pray with you. I don't know who. I don't know what. But I'm going to pray that you have the courage to leave tonight. I'm going to pray that you have the courage to be determined to just be what God has been to you. And don't fall short. Notice that last one, heirs of eternal life. I'll tell you, there's great blessing there. Great blessing. You say, Pastor, they don't deserve it. Now hold on a second. They don't deserve it. Who does? I didn't, and you didn't. God does. And God deserves us to respond the way He did. The best you can give honor, God honor and glory in this situation that you might be in with whoever it is to do right and leave the results up to God. Leave the results to Him. He's the one that gives the increase. So let Him do it. You love. And that's gonna be the ticket to help win these people to Him. It worked for you and it will work for them. You know, you say it will work for them. Every person has their decision of what they're going to do. But God will certainly do His work through you. He's going to do His work. Father, would you help us? It would be a temptation to come to a service tonight hoping to get a bunch of points of how I need to fight back and what I need to say and the proper technique and when they do this, you know, and respond with this and how to get them trapped and to corner them in the corner so that they have nowhere to turn. But okay, I submit and you win. Sometimes that's our human answer and response, is that the technique of getting that other person so that they finally see how wrong they are. Yet that's not a biblical technique. That's not truth. Lord, may we follow this truth. God help us. God help me that we would respond with godly love. In Jesus' name we pray.